In Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church, he wrote some familiar words. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Stewardship. And when you hear that word, steward, what's the first thing that comes to mind? The first thing that you think of? You probably think of, if you're like me, giving, right? You think about what we do every single Sunday when we pass the offering plate, a collection for the needs of our church and for the support of our church, for the support of our missionaries around the world. In fact, the financial statement that's on the back of your bulletin every single week, we call a stewardship report, because that really is how we ought to feel about what is given in this place. We want to be stewards of what God has given to us. Now, what is a steward? A steward is simply someone who has been entrusted with the resources of someone else. A steward is someone who's been entrusted with the resources of someone else. In the New Testament, the term steward was applied to a manager of someone else's house. Another time would be a steward of someone's finances. Someone that was entrusted to oversee your finances. A trustee of some kind. And there are some people that perhaps are in your life that do this. If you have any kind of a mutual fund, in a 401k or other kind of investment, you have entrusted your money to a financial steward. They're overseeing and hopefully doing a good job with the markets and with your funds, with your finances. This was also a term used for someone that was overseeing another person's children. Interesting. The steward. So steward could be a good term to use for any kind of manager overseeing anything that was entrusted to them. And I think it is definitely a good term to describe our role as Christians as well. We are to be stewards. Stewards of the resources given to us by God, because really all that we have has been given to us by God, right? You say, well, I went out this week and I worked the 40 hours, I got the paycheck, but ultimately, who gave you the strength? Who gave you the opportunities? Who gave you the health to be able to go out and do those 40 hours and get your job done and to provide the resources for you and your family? God did. And so we are stewards of the resources that God has provided to us, and as His stewards, we've been given the privilege to oversee and manage what He Himself has provided to us for Him ultimately and for His glory. And according to 1 Corinthians 4:2, what is the most important quality of a steward, of any steward for the Lord? It's faithfulness, right? Faithfulness. Again, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Someone that is trustworthy. Someone that is reliable. Someone that can be counted on. And of course, that even that faithfulness for Christians can only come from the grace of God at work in our lives. So even our faithfulness, we owe to God. And we give Him the praise for it. And so this morning, we're going to spend our time back in the book of 2 Corinthians, where we've been the last few weeks and last few months, really. But turn in your Bibles, if you haven't already, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Because with this mindset of being faithful stewards of what God has provided for us, we're going to see in the verses that we come to in 2 Corinthians 8, the importance of being faithful stewards, especially in the area of giving. We've already described how these two chapters, 2 Corinthians 8 and 2 Corinthians 9, all have to do with giving. And one writer that I read this last week said, you know, giving is something that is somewhat hard for churches to deal with. But praise God, He gave us two chapters in one book that all deal with giving. And it's not something that we touch on very often, but when the Bible comes to it, that's when we come to it. We explore what God wants us to know about giving. And so the three verses that we will look at this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 all detail what it means to be a faithful steward in our giving to the Lord. Look at verse 10 with me. Paul writes, "And herein I give my advice, my judgment. For this is expedient and beneficial for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward and eager a year ago. Now therefore," this is his advice, "now therefore perform the doing of it." And we'll see what that means here in a moment. "Perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there first be a willing mind," this eager mind, "it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." You see, God wants you, God wants me, God wants all of us as Christians, as a church, to be faithful stewards. To be faithful stewards of the resources that God has given to us and faithful stewards in what we give and in how we give it. And he gives us three reasons why in these verses. And the first reason why we ought to be faithful stewards is because in verse 10, faithful giving is profitable. Faithful giving is profitable. Profits is a good thing if you are investing in a company like Amazon or an Apple or any of these other things. But here he's talking about giving that is profitable. Faithful giving is profitable and beneficial for us as Christians and as a church. Now, at first glance, that seems to be a contradiction. How is it that you can give something to someone and then get something as well? How can it be that when you give something, you gain something? Well, we must not think of Christian giving in the same way that we think of paying our taxes or paying our bills, which I know everyone here loves to do, right? Even though we do gain something when we give our money to the government, I mean, we have roads that we can drive on that are relatively smooth most of the time. When we pay our bills, it's because we have the lights on and we have the water and we have all of the different things for the gas when the winter comes. And we get benefit from the money that we give to these places and taxes and bills, but it still feels like, and I don't know about you, it still feels like a big loss to me. When you write that check, you feel the pain. When the government withdraws those funds from your check, you know that you don't like it because some of the money that they spend are on things and on people that we don't agree with. It's still a very hard thing for us to do that. But when you give to the Lord, aren't things different? Things are so different when you give to the Lord. In fact, in verse 8 of this same chapter, Paul wrote this, "I speak not by commandment." In other words, Christian giving was to be done freely, not forcibly. Paul was not telling them the exact amount that they had to give to compare themselves to the Macedonian churches that were giving lavishly and abundantly. He said, "I'm not speaking this by commandment because it's not to be done forcibly, but freely." Christian giving is to be seen as an opportunity, not an obligation. Do you realize that there are still some countries that have what is known as a church tax? This is not a tax on the church. This is a tax for the church. There are countries where the government will actually collect taxes from the citizens, from the populace, and then give some of that money to churches. For example, in Germany alone, in 2017, just last year, 6 billion euros were collected by the government in forms of tax and given to the Lutheran Church all throughout the country. Now, we can be thankful that that's not something that happens in our country, but that is not the way God designed the church to function. It was not to be a tax. It was not to be another bill. And hopefully when you write a check to give or when you put money in the envelope and in the offering plate, it is not just another bill or another tax, but rather you see it differently because it's meant to be different. This is why Paul also writes there in verse 10, "Herein do I give my advice, because this is expedient for you." He knew that Christian giving is something that is beneficial for God's people and beneficial for God's church. It was never designed to be just another tax or another bill. And so Paul's advice about giving, he says, is for your best. I give my advice, I give this judgment about giving because it is expedient for you. It benefits you. It is even for your spiritual profit. You see, when you give to the Lord as a faithful steward, you will gain from the Lord His richest blessing. That's what we gain. That's what we profit. That is what is expedient for us. John Gill says it this way, "It will be rewarded with a reward of grace." God rewards His people in spiritual ways for giving generously and with a heart that is filled with gratitude and growth in Him. In fact, Paul told the church in Ephesus in Acts 20:35, you don't need to turn there, but at this concluding meeting that he had with the elders in Ephesus, he says, "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" There is great blessing in giving. There is great reward for Christians who are generous with the resources that God has given them, that are good stewards and using it the way God fully intended for us to use it. In Luke 6, Jesus even tells us this in Luke 6:30, that we are to give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. But love ye your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. He doesn't necessarily mean that your reward in this life will be great. He doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to have 10 times as much money in your bank account. But what he means is you will have the most important blessings, the most important rewards. The spiritual blessings that God offers to us are rich indeed. He goes on in Luke 6:38 and says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. Faithful, generous giving in the life of a Christian is a good thing. In fact, it's so good, it's because it reflects the faithful, generous giving of Jesus Christ Himself, doesn't it? If you go back just one verse to verse 9, we spent a little time on this verse last week because it is such an important verse, not just in our giving, but in our whole life of giving and service to the Lord. Paul writes again in verse 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty ye might be rich. We have been blessed beyond measure because of Jesus Christ. And because he has given so much of himself to us, it is not a big sacrifice for us to give back to him what he has already provided to us. So if giving is a good thing, it's good for others and even good for us, what should we do with our giving according to verse 10? Well, because giving is good, we need to regard Paul's advice for giving. We need to regard Paul's advice for giving, especially when you realize the kind of advice Paul is giving. The word advice here could also be translated conclusion or his judgment. You see, he uses a very similar phrase in other passages. If you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he was giving his advice to believers about Christian marriage. You don't need to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 7:25, he says, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, but I give my judgment, I give my advice, I give my best conclusion as one who has obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. And then in verse 40, he says, I think also that I have the Spirit of God. You see, when the Apostle Paul gives his advice in any book, it's more than just advice. After all, the Apostle Paul is the sent one, the apostle of Jesus Christ, and he's been given the authority of Jesus Christ for the early church in that time. And as he is giving his judgment, he's not just spouting his opinion like sometimes we often do, right? When we get in a conversation, and we may not know all the facts, we may not know all the details, but we sure want to get our opinion in there. That's not what Paul's doing here. He has thought about this matter of Christian giving. He has prayed about this matter of Christian giving. He has contemplated the importance of giving in our relationship with God, especially when he thinks about the grace of Jesus Christ and how he was so rich and yet he became poor for our sakes so that through his poverty we might become rich. And he says, in light of all of this thought, this is my conclusion. This is my judgment. This is my advice to you. It is to give, even as you have been given. His inspired conclusion helps us learn how to apply the grace of Jesus Christ to our own giving. And what we find here is really a lesson on how the gospel ought to impact our whole life. You see, our opinions ought to be shaped by the gospel. Our opinions about giving, our opinions about marriage, our opinions about life and service itself, we ought to prayerfully, thoughtfully look at it from the perspective of Christ, even as Paul did, so that our advice and our opinions ultimately reflect the advice and opinion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we must not only listen to the advice about what he's to give here, but we are also to regard it and follow it. But also in verse 10, because giving as a Christian is so good, we also need to remember our own ambition for giving. Paul reminds them at the end of this verse something that they had already started. Now remember, Paul is not in the city of Corinth at this time. He is away from them in the region of Macedonia. And over the last several months and years, he has been going to churches that he's founded, that he's established, and he's been collecting some funds for the poor church in Jerusalem because they were experiencing some great needs. And the Macedonian church, even though they were poor, even though they were under great poverty and persecution, they gave generously. They gave, it seemed like, even beyond their means. And now Paul says, this is something that you started already. He continues in verse 10, this is expedient and beneficial for you, this advice of giving, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. So about a year before, the Corinthians already had a plan to give for Paul's collection. And when they made their plans, he said that they had a great passion to give. That's what that word forward means. It means they had this will to give. A will to give. So at some point in the past, this heart of giving that this Corinthian church had, even before the Macedonian churches, started to go cold. What happened? Do you realize a year, even though it seems like not that long of time, it's a long time in the life of a Christian. It really is, spiritually speaking. Things can happen spiritually in a year, very quickly and very dramatically. In fact, this is probably the time period when the sin of the Corinthians caused their division with the Apostle Paul and they stopped growing in just those 12 months, in just that 1 year period of time. It doesn't have to take very long for spiritual health, vitality, to become dormant in the lives of Christians. It doesn't take very long. In fact, you probably experienced this in your own life, right? You've heard the saying that a week without prayer makes one weak. A week of days makes one weak in spirit. But isn't it true that that week can turn into a couple of weeks and a couple of months? And before long, it's been a year and you haven't prayed to God and you haven't spent time with Him and reading His Word. It's the same thing with physical exercise, right? It's so easy to get out of the habit. So quickly it can change. And so it is with our Christian life. But it doesn't have to take very long either for that spiritual health and spiritual vitality in the life of a Christian to resume. And so the question I want us to think about, first of all, in this verse 10, is there something that has gotten in the way of your own spiritual health and your own spiritual vitality? Is there something within the last year that has taken away your joy and your blessing, even in your giving? You can still write a check, you can still put something in the offering plate, but your heart is far from it. What's happened? What's in the way? Well, you need to remember that faithfulness in giving is spiritually profitable and spiritually beneficial for you. How do we know this? Well, again, in context from what we looked at previously, giving is a sign of God's grace at work in your life. Giving is a sign of your growth in the Lord, as well as a sign of your gratitude to the Lord, and His faithful giving to you is something that will motivate you to give your all to Him. Again, faithful giving is something that offers this great promise of blessing, spiritual blessing. But there's another reason in verse 11 to be found why we should be faithful stewards. Second, faithful giving is prescribed. Now, at the very start of this verse, Paul gives that advice. Verse 10 says, I give my advice, and this is it. He says, now therefore, perform the doing of it. In other words, that offering, that collection that you started a year ago that you kind of put off because of all of the strife and sin that has happened between us, you need to get back to it. You need to finish what you started. You must not delay this any longer. You need to complete it. And now, instead of just giving his opinion, Paul provides clear instruction on giving. In fact, the word perform is in the imperative. It is a command. And he says, you need to do this. What you started, you need to finish. It's not just an opinion. It's kind of like if you go to the doctor to find out what might be wrong with you. If you don't like what they have to say, or maybe you're a little doubtful of what they have to say, what do? You go to another doctor, get a second opinion, is what they often say. Do you realize that no doctor thinks his opinion is just an opinion? Right? No doctor thinks his advice is just advice. It's something that you need to do. It's an instruction. It's something that you need to do to maintain your health. And that is what Paul is doing. He's giving here a prescription for our giving. A prescription for our giving as Christians. And he says in verse 11, there needs to be eagerness in our giving. There needs to be eagerness in what we desire to give. He writes, now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will when you started this collection, so there may now be a performance also out of that which ye have. You see, a year prior, the Corinthians had a readiness to will. That means that there wasn't just a willingness to give, but there was an eagerness to give. And we probably experienced that in our life. Maybe you have heard of a need within our church body or a need even outside of our church. And you've got this kind of nagging feeling that you can do something to help that person. You really want to give in some way. Well, that's a willingness to give, and that is placed there by God. That is a good thing to have. But he's saying that they had a willingness that led them to an eagerness. There was an electric excitement in the church for this giving project. And we've seen this kind of excitement in our own church for certain projects. But we need to see that there is this willingness and this eagerness. And what we learn is that in order to be a faithful steward for the Lord, this willingness and this eagerness to give must not stop there. It's not just about the inside, but it needs to continue. There needs to be a completion of the work. Yes, it starts in the heart, but it must not stop in the heart, because then there needs to be an eagerness in what we give as well. In what we do give. Verse 11, he says, as you had this eagerness in the past, now there should be a performance also of that which ye have. Paul knew that what was in their heart needed to be transferred to their hands. Now, this is not just Paul's prescription for our giving, even though it applies to that. It really ought to be applied to every area of our lives as faithful stewards for the Lord. It's about eagerness. Not only in what we desire, but also in what we do. We often have great desires and aims and interests for our church, right? You might say, well, there's a need that maybe I can fulfill, or maybe there's a gift that I have where I can meet this particular need, and there's that desire, and then there's this eagerness to fill that need, but there's the lack of attention to do it and perform it and to finish what you start. We need to remember, as we're told in Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Do it eagerly and intently. You see, when there's a right kind of eagerness in your heart, it will provide the right kind of energy you need to be a faithful steward for the Lord. Faithful in giving, but also faithful in your service, faithful in your witness, faithful in your worship, all for the Lord. A faithful steward will not give up. By the grace of God. In fact, we will strive to finish what God directs us and enables us to start. One of the things that I had the opportunity to do this last week was yesterday go to a Good News Club workshop and seminar. And we were talking, this lady and I, and we were talking about our Good News Clubs. And she said, well, how long have you been in your clubs? And I said, well, I think we're working on our 12th year. And her eyes got that big. And as I was preparing this message, I thought of that. Well, we're not done there yet, right? We need to finish what we start, but if we're not done, we need to continue. And to continue with eagerness. And sometimes a ministry that can last, 10 years, Lord willing, 20 years or 30 years. We need to have that intensity about the ministry toward the end, even as there was toward the beginning. Why? Because we're faithful stewards. When we think about the Good News Club, God has given us an opportunity, an open door to go into these schools and to share the gospel with these children and their families. And we must not stop. We must not stop as those doors are open. We must be faithful, faithful stewards of the opportunity that God has given to us. So we see this stewardship applies not just to our giving, but in all areas of our life. But then we come to verse 12. We see a third reason for us to be faithful stewards. Faithful giving is pleasing. Faithful giving is ultimately pleasing to the Lord. He goes on in verse 12, for if there first be a willing mind. Now, that phrase willing mind is actually the same phrase earlier in verse 11 that talks about our eagerness to serve and our eagerness to give. So if there's this eagerness, this willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. That word accepted is a very special word, not just here, but in the New Testament. It's a word that describes an offering that is acceptable and well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, in the Old Testament, God prescribed certain ways for His people to come to Him in worship. And it was at a certain place, whether the tabernacle or the temple. It was on a certain altar. It had to be built a certain way. And it had to be done with a certain animal. The blood had to be shed in a certain way, and it had to be conducted by a certain kind of priest. And all of these things were arranged for God to receive that offering and receive that sacrifice in an acceptable way. Of course, we already sang about the blood of Jesus Christ earlier, and how it's the blood of Jesus Christ that satisfies all of those sacrificial requirements for us. But now as Christians, we have the opportunity to say, make a different kind of sacrifice. It's a thank offering. It's a praise offering. And we don't shed blood, but we give of ourselves and we give of our resources back to the Lord. And this is how we make that offering. And He says, when you do this with a willing mind, when you do this with eagerness, this too is accepted. It is just as accepted as those Old Testament sacrifices. It is just as accepted and well-pleasing to God because He's receiving it from a heart for Him. In 1 Peter 2:5, we are told that as Christians, we are as lively stones built up into a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Not those carnal sacrifices, not those animal sacrifices, but those spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. Same word. Acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And when you give to the Lord in whatever capacity, no matter what you have or what you don't have, when you give to the Lord, it is a spiritual sacrifice. It is an offering to the Lord. But what makes that offering pleasing and acceptable to the Lord? You might remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. And they went out and they sold a plot of land in order to give to the church because there was this electricity in the air about giving, and they were wanting to support each other and encourage this new church. And so they sold it, but instead of giving it all, which they said they did, they kept back a little bit. But you still think about all that they gave. It probably was still a substantial sum. It probably helped a lot of people in that early church, and yet it wasn't the amount that they gave, but the attitude of their giving that ultimately mattered. And so what we learn here is to be pleasing and acceptable in what we offer to the Lord, it's in how you give. Again, verse 12. First, if there be a willing mind. Now, again, this is the same kind of mind and heart referred to in the previous verse. It's an eager and an earnest heart. It means that you are giving freely and fervently and as fully as you are able to. In fact, in verse 11, we are told that we give out of that which ye have. This is the kind of giving and the offering that pleases the Lord. It's giving from your heart. And then, when how you give is acceptable to the Lord, what you give will be acceptable to the Lord as well. Isn't that a wonderful truth? God knows how much you can give. God knows the resources that you have. And God does not expect you to give more than you are able. What He's after is your heart. He's after how you give as well as what you give. If you give in a manner that He has your heart, what you give will be acceptable as well. Verse 12, He says, it is accepted according to that a man hath and not according to that he hath not. When your heart is in your giving, that is the standard that God uses for your giving. John Calvin gives this quote, if you offer a gift from your slender resources, your intention, and that's the key, that your heart, your intention is just as valuable in God's eyes as if a rich man had made a large gift out of his abundance. That's the standard that God uses for someone who has a heart for giving to the Lord. And isn't that what Jesus Himself taught us back in Mark 12? We looked at this a few weeks ago, but go back with me to Mark chapter 12. A familiar passage that deals with the widow, the poor widow, that gave her two mites. Mark chapter 12, we'll start at verse 41. Where Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld, he was watching how the people cast money into the treasury. Many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow. And she threw in two mites, two copper coins, which make a farthing. Might have been just a couple of days worth of funds. Not a whole lot. In verse 43, he called unto him his disciples, and he saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury, for all they did cast in of their abundance. But she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. One of the things that seems clear from Jesus' instruction in these verses is that this poor widow's offering was pleasing and acceptable to the Lord. And it wasn't just because of what she gave, but rather because of how she gave. What she gave was so little in the eyes of the world. In fact, she probably was looked down upon by those self-righteous people that were putting in a whole bunch of money there in the coffers. But how she gave what she gave was great in the eyes of her Lord. And it was a sweet savor to him. He saw it and was pleased. He saw it and it was accepted of him. This was also true of the Philippian church, one of those poor and persecuted Macedonian churches founded by Paul, who then gave to Paul also from their heart. They gave him an offering that was free and fervent and as full as they were able to. But listen to what Paul says about this offering that they gave to him. It was a love offering, much like we often do here. Philippians 4:18, Paul says, I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things that were sent from you. And the things that you gave me are an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. This is what it's like to be a faithful steward in our giving. When you give from that kind of heart, when you give freely and fervently and as fully as you are able to, guess what? God receives it, not according to what you don't have, but what according to you have. That's what being a faithful steward for the Lord is all about. It means you are faithful in all of your giving. Not just the giving of your resources, but the giving of yourself all to the Lord. Faithfulness in this kind of giving is spiritually profitable. It's beneficial. It's expedient for you and is abundantly pleasing to the Lord. So when you give to the Lord, whether it was today or later today or any time, do not give with just your hands. Give with your heart. For that is acceptable and well-pleasing to your Lord. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you that in our giving, we still have before us the greatest example of giving in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the verse right before we went into 1 Corinthians 8:10 talks about what Jesus did in giving himself completely for us. Though he was rich, yet he became poor. Oh, Father, I thank you that Jesus Christ left all the glory of heaven in order to come into this world, to become poor, not just materially, not just physically, but, Lord, to be meek and lowly at heart, so that he might call sinners like us to himself, so that through his poverty we then might become rich. And, Father, help us to see as believers that even though our resources might be very slender, very meager, we may not have hardly anything compared to what people in the world might have or what the world would say is a measure of success. But if we have Christ, we have all we need. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help us to remember that we are your stewards. You've given us all that we have. All that we need, in fact, much of what we want. And now, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be faithful stewards of what you've given to us. Because that is what is the mark of a good steward, a good servant of Jesus Christ, is for a man to be found faithful. Faithful giving is profitable and beneficial for us in our Christian lives. It demonstrates your grace in our lives. It shows our growth in you. It is something that is prescribed for us in the Word of God. You tell us exactly what kind of heart we ought to have when we give. Not just the amount, it's not just a tax or a bill, but it's an opportunity and not an obligation. But Lord, it's also an opportunity for us to please You and to offer a sacrifice of praise to You for who You are and what You've done for us. And so, Father, I pray that we will give in such a way that our heart is in it, and that every penny that is given, Lord, will be something that You see as an offering of Your people to Yourself. And it is an offering that is well-pleasing and is acceptable in Your sight. And so, Father, I pray that we will be those kinds of faithful stewards that You've called us to be. I pray that we will not just give from our hands, but give from our heart. And ultimately, Lord, not just the resources, but our all. We remember back earlier in chapter 8, as Paul was describing the Macedonian churches and how they first gave themselves. And so, Father, I pray that today You will help each one of us to first give ourselves to You. If there's someone here who You do not have because they've never received the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, I pray, O Lord, that You will open their eyes and open their minds to understand the gospel and how Jesus Christ did become poor so that they could become rich in faith and love. Now, Father, by repenting and turning from their sin and trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation from their sin, that, Lord, they will become one of Your children. We pray, Lord, that You will bring them to Yourself even now. But, Father, for those who are believers today, help us again to see our giving as an opportunity to bring You the offering and the sacrifice that You are due. For You are worthy. You are worthy not just of what we put in the offering plate today, but, Lord, of our hearts and our lives and our all. Pray, O Lord, that we will do so willingly, freely, fervently, and to the fullest way possible in our lives. Here, Lord, take our hearts. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.